In our morning service, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 15. Chapter 15, emphasizing the resurrection. We're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 19. I'll begin reading at verse 12, and I'll read through verse 34. But our focus this morning, verses 12 through 19. Hear God's holy word. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for the encouragement. Lord, we thank you as well for correction and rebuke, because it all builds us up and draws us closer to our Savior. Bless he who brings your word now. Bless us each with listening ears. And we ask that we would hear what we need to hear, that you would speak to us and build us up, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we talked about the gospel and the resurrection. And we saw that the resurrection is absolutely essential to the gospel message. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, there is no gospel. There is no forgiveness of sins. Now, there was a number of things that we looked at last time. We saw that the gospel is good news. That's what the word itself means. Gospel means good news. But it's the good news of what Jesus has done to save sinners. And what better good news could there be than that? And we saw that Paul preached or announced that news. News is meant to be announced. News is meant to be proclaimed. While it's certainly true that we are to live out of thankfulness, change lives, the gospel isn't something we do. It's not something we live. We live in accord or in response to the good news that's been given to us. But the gospel is something we must announce as well and share with others. We also saw that Paul did not come up with the gospel himself. It wasn't his story. It's not a fairy tale. He wasn't just looking for followers to hear what he had to say so he could be a good, well-known speaker. He received this good news from God and he announced it and proclaimed it to the Corinthians and to others, and thus to us as well. We saw that it's only by the gospel that one can be saved. Again, it's very clear why, right? Because it's the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners. There is therefore no other name by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And so you must hold firmly to that gospel message. Paul also summed up the gospel, and it's wonderful to have a great summary of the gospel, because often, well, maybe not as often as we'd like, but somebody will say to us, what is the gospel? And then what do we do? Let me think about that for a second. No, we ought to be very ready to share what Christ has done. We ought to be very ready to share the good news. And how can that indeed be summed up? One, Jesus died for our sins. The Bible teaches, right, that the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we merit for our sin. But if you're resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel, then Christ died for your sin. He took that upon himself. He died and took the punishment that you and I deserve. Second, Jesus was buried. In other words, his death wasn't fake. He really died and remained in the tomb to the third day, showing indeed that he had died. And third, he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He died bearing our sins, and he was raised for our justification. There is no good news apart from his resurrection. Through his resurrection, we are right with God. The punishment for our sin has been paid for and accepted, and he has been raised from the dead. In fact, we pointed out last time, right, that the fact that God, or that he was raised, it's in the passive voice, God raised him from the dead. And again, God raising him up is thus God accepting the punishment and payment in our place, but also an encouragement that if the Spirit that dwelled in Christ who raised him from the dead also dwells in us, we have a hope of the resurrection when we die as well. The same Spirit will one day raise up our mortal bodies too, because we believers are united to Christ and united to Christ even in his death. Today we're going to continue to talk about the resurrection. Last week, you might say that what we looked at was Paul laying down the historical facts. And here too, verses 12 to 19, Paul asserts the reality of the resurrection, but he does so by refuting a counterclaim. And it's that counterclaim, that refutation that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so today we see again, Christ has been raised from the dead. And we'll see that if there is no resurrection at the end, then Christ has not been raised. That preaching and faith are futile, meaningless. That Christianity itself is a lie. And that believers, whether you're still alive or whether you've died, there's no hope at all. So brothers and sisters, there are those in Corinth who had opposed the idea of human bodies being raised and resurrected into glorified bodies. Now Scripture plainly and very clearly teaches that when a believer dies, his soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. That's why Paul says in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 8, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To die in the Lord is to have the Spirit go immediately into the presence of the Lord. The body, then, remaining united to Christ, sleeps, we might say, awaiting the return of Christ when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So before Christ returns and bodies are raised, we call that the intermediate state. Spirits of believers are present with the Lord, but this isn't the final state because the spirit and the body are still separated. The body is in the grave, remaining united to Christ, and we have, you might say, disembodied spirits. But there will be a resurrection when Christ returns. And we'll be talking more about the resurrection and that general resurrection towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15 as well. But let me again remind you of the context and the situation in Corinth. The Greeks and the Romans had a serious problem with the whole idea of the resurrection of human bodies because of their philosophical thinking. You see, the thought that was common at that time was that the body was bad and the human soul or spirit was good. And the spirit was thus trapped, if you will. The good spirit was trapped in the bad human body. And at death, they thought that the spirit was now free from the bad body. That was the source of all bad desires and all corruptions and all bad things. And so this idea of resurrected, glorified bodies really sounded strange because of the view that was common in that area. Why would you want the body back? It didn't make sense to them. You may remember in Matthew chapter 22 that the Sadducees denied that there was a resurrection. And so a bodily resurrection was a hard thing for the Corinthians to grasp and understand. Now, many Corinthians did grasp it. They did hear that gospel and believe, but there were those in Corinth that still opposed it, that were troubled by it, that couldn't understand what it meant or why it was. But because Jesus triumphed over death and the grave through his resurrection from the dead, Paul has been preaching that people will not live forever as disembodied spirits, for God will raise the dead and will unite souls with new glorified bodies. This is the hope that the resurrection of Christ gives us. He's the first fruits. His body was raised. And that's the hope of a resurrection for all believers to come when Christ returns. In fact, this is why the scriptures, even in this chapter, right, when we talk about the body being asleep, the idea is what? It's going to wake up. It's going to get up one day when Christ comes back and calls. Just like we get up in the morning, the dead will rise when Christ returns. Thus, Paul says in verses 12 and 13, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And so you see the logic here, right? Paul had preached the gospel to the Corinthians, which we saw summed up last time as he died, bearing our sins. He was buried and he was raised, and all of this in accord with the scriptures. The Corinthians received, believed, and stood upon the gospel. That is, they believed, at least a good many of them, that Christ was raised from the dead. And so if you've heard and affirmed this message, how can you deny a resurrection of the dead when Christ returns? These are two sides of the same coin. A human body was raised. Christ took on a human nature, a human body, and that was raised. How can you now deny a resurrection of believers when Christ is the first fruits of what is to happen later on? You can't have one without the other. Christ has risen. The body that lay in the tomb rose. The tomb was left empty. Paul preached that. The resurrection, or the resurrected Christ, as we talked about last time, appeared to many, including 500. The Roman officials would have loved to come up with Christ's body somewhere and say, see, it didn't happen. But they couldn't. Christ did rise. And so how could some of the Corinthians come to the conclusion that there is no resurrection? It just doesn't follow. So if there is no resurrection, says Paul, then not even Christ has been raised. If the resurrection is impossible, especially upon the grounds of that pagan Greek philosophy that the body is bad and the spirit is good, then Christ hasn't been raised. And as we saw, the resurrection of Christ is at the very heart of the gospel message. If Christ has not been raised, everything else falls apart. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then he's dead. The payment for our sin wasn't successful. He's therefore not alive making intercession for us. Then there's no hope. There's no salvation. There's nothing to come. It's all done and over with. This life is all that there is. And that's not good news, is it? But the good news, the gospel that Paul received from God and passed on to the Corinthians, is indeed this fact: Christ died, he was buried, and he arose, all according to the scriptures. Paul doesn't doubt that, and neither should you. That is the gospel. That is good news. That is fact. And there is salvation in Christ. So are you looking to him and resting on him as he's offered in the gospel? But let's suppose that scary thought for a moment, that there is no resurrection at the end, and that Christ hasn't been raised. That really is a scary thought to suppose and consider for a moment. But what would that mean? First, it means that the gospel preaching is vain. It's useless. It's not going to do any good. And your faith is vain and it's useless. It's not going to do any good. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And then verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Without Christ's resurrection, there's no good news. Without Christ's resurrection, the gospel would be false and therefore preaching would be useless and vain. In fact, anyone who preached the gospel would be guilty of preaching a lie and testifying falsely about God. All these implications of denying the bodily resurrection would make Christianity a senseless and a useless religion. Why would anyone waste his time believing a false religion about a man who is supposedly raised when he's still dead? If Christ hasn't been raised, then you've placed your hope in a gigantic hoax, and you're still in your sin. You're not forgiven. The bottom line is this: if Christ has not been raised, then you put your faith in a dead man who's still dead. So what good is that going to do you? What good is preaching? There's then no hope. This life is all there is. And therefore, what is the point of life altogether? Why even live for Christ? I mean, we live for Christ, right? Knowing that our Savior lived and died for us and is risen, and he's preparing a place for us. And we're going to be taken to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but if he's dead, why bother? Preaching would be vain. Your faith is vain and futile if there's no resurrection. The apostles would then be exposed as liars. Paul was very concerned with preaching truth. Paul wasn't merely at getting followers. He presented what he received from the Father. He presented fact, the truth. Paul didn't present a falsehood. But if Christ was not raised, then he would be exposed as a liar and Christianity would be a lie. Now, in Corinth, the public speakers of the day, the rhetoricians, were not really concerned with truth They wanted success, right? They wanted to be wow, or they wanted to wow their speakers. To them, right, success was being, ooh, that's great. That's entertaining. That's good to hear. That's fun. Paul wasn't about pleasing people. He was about bringing the truth. Paul's criterion for preaching was different than the public speakers of worldly wisdom in that day. He didn't come to the Corinthians, as you remember, with eloquence and worldly wisdom. He came with the truth. But if the truth was not really true, if Christ was not raised, then Christianity is all a lie. And Paul is a false witness because he bore witness of God falsely. Then Paul says, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So verses 14 to 16, you might say, give us a list of implications resulting from denying the bodily resurrection. And it makes the point that it'd be really foolish to be a Christian if Christ is not raised from the dead. But of course, Christ has been raised from the dead. But then in verses 17 to 19, Paul gives us, you might say, another list. And this list describes the pain and the loss that Christians would suffer if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. First, we've already really mentioned it, you would still be in your sins. Right? You who put your hope in Christ. Hope in the forgiveness of sins. If Christ hasn't been raised, verse 17, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. There is no forgiveness because Christ didn't triumph over the grave. He didn't defeat the punishment that you and I deserve. Thus, you and I would still be in our sins. And we'd have to bear that penalty ourselves. The scriptures teach that there is no name under heaven by which man might be saved except the name of Christ. But if he didn't raise, he didn't triumph over that punishment. And you are in your sins and I'm in my sins. And the fierce and the heavy wrath of God will have to be poured out on you. We'll have to pay the penalty ourselves by an eternity in hell bearing the wrath of God. Second, those believers who have already died, therefore have perished. They're gone. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, brothers and sisters, I really want you to think through this for a moment. And if you are thinking through this already, this can get a bit emotional. But we really do need to think through this. Most of us, if not all of us, have lost believing loved ones. Loved ones who have died looking to Christ. Loved ones who have died trusting in Christ. Again, notice the language of fallen asleep in Christ, because we do have that hope of the resurrection as believers. But again, we're told picture if that wasn't the case. Now, I do want to read in this context, too, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which talks about the resurrection that's going to happen at the end and why we have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I mean, what a great hope the Bible really does give us. Because Jesus died and rose again, when Christ comes again, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. That is, he will bring with him the souls of believers who have died, and then he will raise their bodies, new glorified bodies. And they, with us, will be caught up with the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Those who have died, right, the big push of 1 Corinthians, those who have died ahead of you, They're not going to miss out on the resurrection. God's going to bring them back with him. Christ's going to bring them back with him. He's going to bring back their spirits and raise their bodies, and we'll all be caught up together with the Lord. But the point here is, imagine if Christ hasn't been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, he's dead, he's not coming back. Then your believing loved one who died in Christ is gone. They've perished. They're not coming back with him. They're gone. Plain and simple. They're never coming back. Lost my mom, who loved the Lord, at the young age of 50. My sister as well, with different organ problems, died at the young age of 44, but died believing in Christ. If Christ isn't raised, then they're gone. They've perished. That's it. That's all there is. There's no more. Some of you are widows or widowers, and your loss is painful, and it doesn't go away. But if Christ is not raised, your husband, your wife will not be raised either. If Christ has not been raised, there's no hope for even believing loved ones who've died in Christ. They're gone. This is sad to think about. This is sad to even imagine. But if Christ is not raised, there will be no difference between those who have believed in Christ and died and those who haven't believed in Christ and died. But what's Paul's point? You guys who are denying that general resurrection are denying the resurrection of Christ. But the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection at the end are a reality. It's fact. Praise God that Christ indeed died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. And those who die in him dwell now with Christ in the Spirit. But in the resurrection, when Christ returns, their bodies will be raised, new glorified bodies. And we're going to be talking about that more at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 here. The sound of a trumpet will go off. The voice of an archangel will be heard. And your loved ones who died in Christ are going to hear that and get up and meet Christ in the air. And we, if we're still alive at that time, will meet him as well. There is hope and there's life in Christ because of the resurrection. Are you looking to Christ? Do you believe the gospel message? Do you believe that Christ died, was buried, and was raised? Because there and there alone is hope. And if there's no hope for those who have died in Christ, then there's no hope for us who are alive either. If Christ has not been raised, then we who've looked to Christ are to be pitied the most, because we're wasting everything. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because if Christ isn't to be raised, then we won't be raised. We're only living for this life. You see, we've been taught, right, resting on Christ as he's been offered in the gospel, living out of thankfulness. We have our eyes focused on what is to come. We have our eyes focused on the return of Christ. We have our eyes focused on heaven. We're storing up treasures there. At least we're supposed to be, right? But if Christ hasn't been raised, all of that is useless. And all you have is here. That's it. No hope of all things being restored. No hope of all things being made right. No hope of every knee bowing before Christ. No hope of the marriage supper of the Lamb. No hope of being gathered unto Christ and feasting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is real, and it is good news. Christ did die. He was buried. He is risen. Therefore, you have hope if you're resting in Christ. You will be gathered to him one day if you are resting in Christ. You will be gathered to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will be resurrected. You will live with him for all eternity if you're resting on Christ now. 1 Thessalonians 4 again, verses 17 and 18. Speaking of Christ's return, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Praise God for his grace. Rest in the Savior. These are encouraging words. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do look to you and we praise you for the blessings that you give. We praise you, Father, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We praise you that you have loved us enough to send your Son to die in our place. We praise you that he was raised, and therefore we have a sure hope. Lord, may we live for you all the days that you give us. Thank you, Father, for your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's